I'm going to be the first one to take questions. I have four questions that were directed to me. I'm going to take them bang, 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 bang. Then Dean has a question. Then Ray had a few questions him. Concerning my message last night, the question is posed, when were you saved? Boy, didn't that cause me to ask that question of myself. You had related here and in your writings your conversion. At that time, did you believe in the Trinity? Had you yet to come to believe in universal reconciliation? Or are you now saying you weren't saved until you got your doctrines straight? As a former cultist myself, I find your position extreme, sectarian, and cultic. This is my visceral reaction. What does that mean? I'm going to trick you, get you to raise your hand. No, that just means what? Your initial gut feeling, right? Okay? This caused me to think of my own situation, obviously. My thought on that is this. I believe now differently than I believed then. For a long time, I thought that's when I was saved, when I first had an inkling of Jesus Christ. I don't believe that anymore. I believe that at that time, a battle began, relatively speaking, because we know that I was chosen from before the disruption, but relatively speaking, a battle began, a battle of ignorance and a battle of knowledge. We know we're saved by Paul's gospel. We're saved in the evangel. I don't believe I was saved at that time. I believe I was saved when I came to a realization of my total insufficiency to save myself. And I did not come to that realization until I forsook the doctrine of free will. And the Trinity, that's another key doctrine that kept me from believing in the death of Jesus Christ. So I now, that magnifies, that makes me so thankful that this message came to me, that the truth of the gospel, that the evangel of Paul, total grace, the death of Jesus Christ for my sins, His entombment and His resurrection. I came to that knowledge through the Concordant Publishing Concern. That's what God used. And now that looms large in my life because now I realize that I wasn't, quote, saved until I came to that knowledge. So yes, salvation is of knowledge because Paul says that's what was keeping the Jews from salvation. Remember Romans chapter 10, 1 through 3. They were ignorant of the righteousness of God, seeking to establish their own righteousness. As for the cultish position, the person who wrote this found the position extreme. Well, it is extreme. This is a difficult teaching. It is very extreme. It is an extreme act of grace that any of us have aeonian life. You know what? Nobody would have any complaints if all of us went to the lake of fire, which is the second death. If all humanity stood before the great white throne and were judged and were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, then became vivified at the consummation, no one would have any complaints because, folks, what we're coming into is eternal life, the true eternal life. We're coming into timelessness, endless being with God. Who's going to have any complaints? The miracle is not that some don't have aeonian life. The miracle is that anybody does. This is extreme. Look at the extremity of God's situation when He brings two people out of the wilderness. Out of the whole nation of Israel, He brings Joshua and Caleb. That is an extreme message. That's an extreme position. Jesus marveled that no one was hearing His message. He actually marveled. He had to finally come to the place where He said, God, I magnify Your wisdom in this. You've hidden these things from the wise and reveal it to babes. Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And that was true in the circumcision writings. I believe it's true in Paul's evangel as well. It's a gracious evangel in that that's the nature of the message. As for being sectarian, I would ask this person who wrote this question, would you allow tree worshippers into aeonian life? No. How about cow worshippers? No. How about worshiping yourself? Well, no. So we do have particular things we have to believe. If that becomes a sect, I think that's a bad name for it. But let's face it. Joshua and Caleb were their own group, their own sect, because they were the only ones that came in. I think aeonian life is a very rare and precious gift. It is extreme and it is sectarian. And As for being cultic, I guess the formal definition of a cult is just a certain group of people that believe a certain thing. So yes, it is extreme, it is sectarian, and it is cultic. The question number two. Jeff, so what if we miss out on the eons? We still have eternal life. That's a good point. Oh, you know what? I have to say one more thing about this thing, that how I used to believe. You know, I talked to my wife about this too, because we've been wrestling over these issues. We've been wrestling over this. And we both come to agree that in our early life as believers, a lot of it was emotional. A lot of this attachment to Jesus is an emotional attachment. It's a soulish attachment. Like, I've tried this, I've tried this, now I'm going to try Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus because He's so handsome and my heart just beats for Him. And it's emotional, and that can't be the basis of salvation. It's based on, as Dean read, where's my scripture? As Dean read in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the evangel, for it is God's power for salvation to all who are believing. Good thing I got the whole Bible memorized, isn't it? No, I don't. I just happen to have that verse memorized. But see, the message is God's power for salvation. It's not based on emotionalism. It's not based on hallelujah. It's not. I know that's nice and it feels good, but a lot of us mistake that for salvation. We mistake that for a real experience of Jesus. I had a real experience with God yesterday. What happened? Oh, I rolled down the aisle and jumped up on the seat and woo! Well, you know what? I had a real experience with God. I finally found out that He did it all on the cross. That's an experience of God. It's based on knowledge, not emotions. It takes place in the mind. Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind. It does take place in the mind, but I've got to be careful there to say that it's not a manifestation of the Spirit. It is. It's the Spirit of God causing us to believe something that's true about God. And that happens in our minds, by the renewing of your mind. There's nothing wrong with these brains. They're either influenced by the Spirit or by the soulish, by spiritual things or soulish things. Alright, now, so what if we miss out on the eons? We still have eternal life. The first reaction to a message that I gave is those poor people, they're missing out on these eonian life. And I'm going to give you two charts of the eons. Here's my first chart of the eon. Here's eon 3, here's eon 4, and here's eon 5. We've got these huge periods of time. And here's the consummation of the eons. And we say, Jeff, it's terrible. They're missing out on this 1,000 years, and they're missing out on this new heavens and new earth. Who knows how many thousands of years that is? That's a travesty. Oh, and they're hung on a technicality. Satan kept them from believing vital points of the gospel. And now they're missing out on these periods of time. Well, yes, that's true. And we can take that viewpoint. I have another chart of the eons that I can put on here in 30 seconds. It's going to change your whole idea about that. This is eon 1. This is eon 2. This is eon 3. This is eon 4. This is eon 5. Those are the chart. That's my chart of the eons. This is the consummation. And this! And this! And this! Is endless life with God. Now, these poor people, they're missing out on this too. Time periods. It's terrible. But no, when you see this chart of the eons, when I've written them so microscopically, it's almost like the person says in this letter, so what if I miss out on eonian life? But see, this is the viewpoint we would take with an unbeliever. But as we are convicted that we have eonian life, we like to draw the chart big, man, because we're looking forward to this and we're going to revel in it. But to God, to the long view, these are the eons. So it all depends on your perspective if this is a rip-off or not. If all humanity ended up at the great white throne, no one would have any complaints, because look what you're coming into at the consummation. This is more of a comment than a question. The individual here is quoting 2 Timothy 4:2. Herald the word, stand by it opportunely, inopportunely. Expose, rebuke, and treat with all patience and teaching. Do the work of an evangelist. Fully discharge your service. This has been a powerful verse for me the last 3 years. 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the consummation of the charge is love.
out of a clean heart and a good conscience and unfeigned faith. Remember, we talked about feigned faith last night. The comment of this individual is, I'm not confused as to what's to be done. I'm scared to death, maybe, but I tread softly as to how to do it. Also, what describes a teacher, an evangelist? Well, these verses that just went before describe a teacher and an evangelist. One who is able, through the Spirit, to expose, rebuke, and entreat with all patience and teaching. And the reason this person is having a problem with this charge is because it is very difficult to do. It is easy to entreat, but it is very uncomfortable to expose and rebuke. If you think it's tough being a burr on a saddle, having a burr on your saddle, it's not too hot for the burr either, okay? So it's difficult to do this. And the pain in bringing these hard words out, like Paul did, Paul's drawing a line between Aeonian life and Aeonian destruction, is that we are opposed by our friends. We are opposed by our family members. We are opposed by those in our church. And that hurts. In that, we come into the suffering of Jesus Christ. His suffering was being rejected by those He came to save. That was the suffering of Jesus Christ. We're not. He suffered the heat, and He got tired, and He got hungry, and we're suffering those things too. But that is not filling up the sufferings of Christ. Filling up the sufferings of Christ is being hated in the same way He was hated. He was condemned to death by those who adjured Him by the living God. They adjured Him by the living God. Are you the Messiah? We are assailed and doubted and called crazy by people who are Christians. That's the suffering.
Hi, folks. Back in IBI Studios again. Thanks for joining us for the question and answer session in Willard, Ohio. I had another question that was asked me, but it wasn't on that topic, so I'm not going to tell you what it was. Okay, it was. Never mind. It's going to get you sidetracked on this issue. I don't want you to think about anything but this right now. I'm not going to confuse you with another issue. Just to tie up some loose ends here, you know, grace can overcome bad doctrine, but does it? I mean, does God choose to have grace do that today? I say He doesn't. Because if He does, then Saddam Hussein has Aeonian life. Right? If God is using grace today to slosh over every distinction between belief and unbelief, then what is keeping Saddam Hussein from having Aeonian life right now? Grace can cover bad belief, wrong belief, totally wrong belief. Grace can cover a tree worshiper, but does it choose to do so during the eons? That is my main point. I think people are confusing my message. They're saying that Jeff's speaking of eternal life, of the big picture. No, I'm talking about distinctions during the eons. I know that Saddam Hussein is saved. Ultimately, I know he has eternal life with Christ by virtue of the death, entombment, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But because he doesn't believe this message now, he doesn't have Aeonian life. It's as simple as that. But Jeff, God's gracious. I know. But during the eons, God is operating on the principle that belief becomes evidence. Belief in the gospel is evidence of having been chosen before the disruption of the world for membership in the body of Christ. God chooses to work a certain way during the eons, and we need to separate and be distinct concerning how He's working during the eons with how it's going to be when God is all in all. I hope that clarifies some things. Maybe that didn't get clarified for you until right now, till side B on tape 4. Well, that's better than never being clarified. I pray, I hope that people are going to listen to this whole thing through before they make a decision on what is right and what is wrong. I want to go back and make sure you understand what I was talking about I think what Scripture is talking about when it mentions perishing. We could review those verses again, I suppose, in 1 Corinthians, the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, and my passage in Philippians, not being startled by those who are opposing in anything, which is to them proof of destruction, that's chapter 1, verse 29 of, or 28 of Philippians, and then Philippians chapter 3, speaking of become imitators of me, brethren, verse 17, chapter 3, Philippians, Paul speaking, become imitators together of me, brethren, be noting those who are walking thus, according as you have us for a model, for many are walking, of whom I have often told you, yet now I am lamenting also, as I tell it, who are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose consummation is destruction. Their consummation is destruction, whose God is their bowels. God is your bowels. Sounds like something you ought to take medicine for. Well, what that means is, this is interesting, that word bowel, the Greek word was also translated in the Concordant version, womb, that which you produce, your bowels, the heart of you, what you produce, your guts, kind of goes back to visceral, okay? What you produce. Those whose God are their bowels are those who worship, in a sense, who put great confidence in their own effort, what they produce, their womb, their baby. You know, free will's their baby. Their belief is their baby. This is something they did and they hold on to. Here comes the choo-choo train again. I tell you what, I could sequester myself in a nice padded chamber. A lot of people think I ought to be in a padded chamber. But no, I'm one of you. I'm in the same boat you are. Fellow member of the human race, with all the noises that belong to that realm. There's one of them, the choo-choo train. Here in Greenwich, Ohio, high atop the post office. That's where I am right now. I get an office atop the post office, which is poetic justice because I used to work for the... God, gee whiz. Now turn it down, bud. Come on, I'm trying to make a tape. Trying to make a tape here. I used to work for the post office for 9 years, and boy, once in a while I felt under it. I really did. They kind of crushed me. You know, there's a reason people shoot each other in that organization. I'm not saying it's the right thing to do, but there is a reason they do it. I used to be under it, now I'm on top of it. Poetic justice. Anyway, this destruction, you can say that it's only in this life. Right? You can say, well, they're just destroyed as far as their appreciation. But, it seems to me you're adding scripture there. I mean, Philippians 3, those who are enemies of the cross, and I believe an enemy is one who does not see the full effect of Jesus Christ's work. It says there, their consummation is destruction. Consummation. That looks towards the end of the thing. Not the ultimate end, but I believe this end certainly includes aeonian life. Another verse on that theme was 2 Corinthians 4. Let me turn there quickly for you. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. I know I read this verse a lot, but it's a big verse. If our evangel is covered, it is covered in those who are perishing, in whom the God of this aeon blinds the apprehensions of the unbelieving, so that the illumination of the evangel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, does not irradiate. And here's a good question at this point. What is the evangel of the glory of Christ? Well, what is Christ's glory? Christ's glory is that he has been roused. He conquered death. He conquered sin. And he is now seated at the right hand of God above every sovereignty and authority that is named. And that through the blood of his cross, he will reconcile all to him. Both that in the heavens and that on the earth, Colossians 1:20. I believe these things to be elements, parts of the evangel of the glory of Christ. And I think you will agree with me that there are many who don't understand that. To whom that glory has been hidden. They are blind to it. Their apprehensions have been blinded by the God of this aeon, who is Satan. Already talked about him. and they classify these people as unbelievers. I didn't do that. God says they're unbelievers. God inspired Paul to write that they are unbelievers. Now, we're going to put unbelievers in with believers for the eons. I know it all are going to come in the end, but this is the eons we're talking about. This is where I make the distinctions. And it says there that they are perishing. Now, one who is perishing now will continue to perish. And when that person dies, I do not believe they have aeonian life. It's inconsistent. To say that, again, I know I said this before, but I'm going to say it again. Repetition's good for you here. To say that one is being saved now, that will eventuate in what? Being saved presently. What does that eventuate in? It eventuates in aeonian life, into aeonian salvation. Now, one who is being destroyed now or perishing now has no recognition of the gospel of Paul. What does that lead to? Does that also lead to aeonian life? How so? Then we have no distinctions. We've obliterated the lines again. I'm pushing for us not to do that. I contend, quite logically, I believe, that one who is perishing today, one who is being destroyed, who has no apprehension, whose consummation is destruction, the logical end of that is no life for the eons. Barring any other circumstance, such as being acquainted with the gospel. Okay, another thing, as this tape winds down, as our time together here in these four tapes winds down, I'd like to correct something I said earlier. I was in 2 Thessalonians, you remember, concerning Paul comforting those. This is bizarre. I mean, we overlooked this. We kind of looked the other way. It's like, okay, I'm going to pretend Paul didn't say that, and I really don't want to emphasize that part. I mean, this is what other people say. They don't want to emphasize this part of 2 Thessalonians. And I'm the bad guy. I am the one who emphasizes these tough verses, gets us to face these things and say, hey, what's up here? We never put a spotlight on this. 2 Thessalonians. We always talk about certain parts of this verse. We only deal with aeonian extermination as far as those who oppose the salvation of all use that verse. Those who oppose the salvation of all are always using this verse. And of course, in the King James Version, 2 Thessalonians 1:9, it says those who will incur eternal destruction or from the face of the Lord. Or it has. They definitely use the word forever there, or eternal, concerning those who will never, ever be with the Lord. And here, look, I think we've gone overboard the other way. We've swung the pendulum far too wide the other way. And we're saying, well, this isn't really true extermination or destruction at all. It just is a present application. And, of course, these people have aeonian life, let alone they don't, forgetting the fact they don't know anything about Paul's gospel, and they're actually persecuting those who are bringing Paul's gospel. They're persecuting those who are bringing Paul's evangel. That's the afflictions that the Thessalonians were suffering here. They were being persecuted just like the Philippians for teaching the gospel of grace because their antagonists, and I don't care how good their antagonists look or how much their antagonists claim they love the truth and that they were believers. They weren't believers. They were feigned believers, and they proved it by their opposition of the truth. This is so obvious to me. The more I study this, the more plain it becomes. And the more ridiculous it seems to me to say that someone who violently opposes the gospel of grace is a believer right along with someone who accepts by the grace of God the gospel of grace. Where's the distinction? Let's just throw aeonian life to Saddam Hussein. Why not? Because he doesn't believe it either. To me, he's in the same category. People say, well, Jeff, Saddam Hussein, I mean, come on, he's a rotten guy there in Iraq, and you can't say he's the same as a nominal Christian here. Well, I think you're deceived if you think that he is the same. I think you're deceived. If you don't think there, I don't know. Listen, just let me slow down and tell you what I think about this. Saddam Hussein is an unbeliever, and I believe that many nominal Christians today are also unbelievers, but they look like believers because they're in the realm of the truth. They're in the arena. They're in the ballpark. They're all around it. They talk the talk. They talk about grace. They talk about faith. But when you get right down to the core, they believe in themselves, just like Saddam Hussein. That's the common ground I put Saddam Hussein in with nominal Christians. One's just whitewashed. Saddam Hussein, at least he's honest. He doesn't go around saying, I believe in Jesus, and sing songs about grace, but he doesn't really believe it. At least he's honest. He's a godless man. He's honest about it. He's not a hypocrite. But the nominal Christian church, there's tons of hypocrites there, right? But they're the same. It's the same core of unbelief. That's why I believe Paul had x-ray vision. He could see right through the whitewash. But I think we've lost that x-ray vision. We can't see through the whitewash. We see a fish on the car, or we see someone claiming to be a believer, and yet they oppose our message, and we don't think that means anything. Well, so they hate our message. They hate the gospel of grace. They hate the God who is the Savior of all mankind. They hate the sufficiency of Christ's cross. But they're still believers. I'm sorry, I got carried away. No, they're not. Okay, they're not believers. And Paul, in 2 Thessalonians here, is actually comforting these sufferers, saying that those who are antagonizing you will have Aeonian, will be Aeonially, is that a word? Aeonially? It's an adjective, right? Okay, I just made it up. Aeonially exterminated. But I got to move along here. I called this, they're not obeying, they're not hearing. They're not hearing the evangel under here. You look that word up, obeying, and you'll find out, you look it up in the keyword concordance, if you're using the concordant version, you'll see what I'm saying there. The evangel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this is Paul's gospel. I had told you that Paul's gospel was called this elsewhere, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not. I made a mistake there. But look, he's playing this, the gospel, evangel of our Lord Jesus Christ, those who are not obeying it. He's playing it against, verse 10, those who are believing our testimony. So believing our testimony is played against those who are not hearing, not obeying the evangel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I say that the evangel of our Lord Jesus Christ was the testimony of Paul. Now, another great verse, and I know I'm winding down the tape. I might be ending with my strongest verse here. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Now, we ought to be thanking God always concerning you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, seeing that God prefers you from the beginning for salvation. And that's what I'm teaching. That's my message, that God prefers us for salvation, in holiness of the Spirit and faith in the truth, into which He also calls us through our evangel. You are being called into truth, one who is preferred from the beginning, from before the disruption of the world for salvation, will be being called into truth. Not lies, truth. And this one who is called into truth, who is called before, who was chosen before the disruption, who believes the truth, will be believing Paul's testimony. The opposite of that is not obeying the evangel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, for the procuring, continue with that verse. He prefers you from the beginning for salvation and holiness of the Spirit and faith in truth, into which He also calls us through our evangel, for the procuring of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the opposite of Aeonian extermination. Aeonian extermination is set against the procuring of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and accepting Paul's testimony is set against not obeying the evangel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm winding down. Listen, I'm saying that there's not many saved for the eons. Is that right? Yes. But what is God going to do with those few who have been called and justified and glorified? He is going to use them to reach the rest. That's the goal of God, that God may be all in all. 1 Corinthians 15:28. And I glory in that. That is the ultimate. This is Jeff Pretty signing off from high atop the post office in Greenwich, Ohio. God bless.